How's everyone doing? Oh, come on. You need to help me out here this morning, Canterbury, because this is my first time preaching to you guys, and if you're not going to be with me, it's going to make it a lot harder. Just introduce myself. I'm Ross, and I have the greatest privilege to do the youth work here, and it's great to be speaking to you this morning. I'm very honoured to be able to do it, and I hope that you get something from it today. I've certainly learned something from preparing it, and I hope you get the same thing. I want to start with a story because we're going to be looking at Psalm 118 today, and that's a military psalm, and we're going to be talking about battles and armies, in some sense. And I want to talk about a time where I had an army, and it was my 18th birthday, which was a fairly long time ago now, and it was quite a commotion. I was working at Dunelm. If you didn't know, I used to work at Dunelm, so I can sort you out curtains and stuff. And it was quite a commotion that Ross had finally turned 18. I was there since 16, and everyone else turned 18, and then they were just waiting for Ross to finally turn 18. And we were going to take Ross out clubbing. And so I was like, oh, okay. My mum was like, oh, no, Ross, my poor boy's going to get, you know, beaten up or something. Anyway, the night out was going fine. It was all good. I was on the dance floor because I love a little a boogie on the dance floor. And I was just dancing. And we had a group of us from Dunelm there. And two of the boys that I went out with were about 6'7" each. And I was just dancing with them. And I didn't see anything. I was just dancing. And suddenly, I just got picked up and just moved off the dance floor. And I was like, what on earth are you doing? I was enjoying that. And I turned around, and there was this massive fight going on in the middle of this club. And I was like, oh, thank goodness I had you two there, because I was only probably about this high. And, you know, I'm 29 now, so can you imagine how long younger I looked at 18? But I was so thankful to have them with me, just to, like, lift me up and just take me out of the danger. But it was also another time on a night out. I'm not, you know, I don't do it so much anymore, because I can't, I get too tired. And I was on the way home. And I come from Stevenage, and it's not the most safest place. Who said Roo? Oh yes, from Stevenage people. It's not the safest place to go out on the way home. There's certain areas that you avoid. And I was walking home under the underpass, and then I heard something, and I was like, oh. And then I saw this group of people in the bushes, and they put their like bandanas up and their hoods up, and I was like, oh, here we go. I am going to be, you know, this is part of manhood. I need to be beaten up. And so I thought, well, I've got some chips in me. I'm going to have to, I'll give them a run for their money and I'm going to leg it. And I don't know if you don't know what happens in Canterbury, but in Stevenage, at midnight, all the lights go out. All the street lights go out, boof. So I just legged it. I was running around cars there where I could see them coming after me. And I was like, oh, goodness, maybe I should just embrace this. Anyway, I think I managed to get rid of them, but you just never know where they were lurking. And I was ringing my dad four, five, six times, no answer. So I leg it all the way home. It's about 2 or 3 miles home. I get home, and I see my dad on the sofa. At 3 a.m. in the morning, watching golf, eating a bowl of cereal. And I was like, Dad, what are you doing? Where's your phone? Oh, it's just there, son. I was like, didn't you get my phone call? Oh, no, it's on silent. I took taking my hearing aids out, so I can't hear anything. And I was like, for goodness sake, the time that I needed you, Dad, I was about to get beaten up for the first time, and you were just sitting there eating a bowl of cereal, watching golf. I did not need that. And there were some times where I had an army around me, and sometimes I didn't have an army around me. And I'm just wondering, in life we all have battles, right? And there's seasons of battles, and I'm going to tell you some seasons that I've thought of, but whilst I do that, have a think, because I'm going to ask you what other seasons there are that you might go through. Exam season is a battle for both teenagers and the parents. Am I right, parents? Yeah, it's a battle getting your kids to revise, and it's a battle for them. It's really tough. Teenage season is a battle. And parents, are you agreeing with me? Yes, exactly. And it's tough for them. And maybe like an empty nest season, you've had kids all your life, and suddenly they're starting to leave the house. And that can be very tough as well. My parents are really, like, they struggled. I think they love it now that we're not there, but they did really struggle at first. Is there any other seasons that we have? Come on, Canterbury. Grandparenting, yeah, it's a good season, but, you know, I don't have grandkids yet. So, you know, other seasons, come on. New job season, retirement season. There's all these kinds of battles that we go through, and we kind of need an army around us to help us get through these battles. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 118 today. And as I said, it's a military psalm. It's a royal song declared by the king. And the king has come back from a battle, And he's telling basically the nation, this is what God has done for me. I have won. We have won as a nation because God has had my back. He has brought me through. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 118. I've got the clicker, haven't I? I've warned James, if I start talking and then don't do something, just click. Okay, here we go. Can we all see this? Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. We bow in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So, Psalm 118, as I said, it's a royal song declared by the king, by himself to his people. The king has come back from the battle, and his army is declaring God's goodness and love, because God has set me, the king, free. In verse 5, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. It's a military celebration over the national enemies. The nations had surrounded the land, and he had set them, and they all set their eyes on taking him and the nation out. Verse 10, all the nations surrounded me. Verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they swarmed me like bees. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. The Lord helped me. And if you want me to just break the psalm down into three sections, verse 1 to 4, it's like the king rejoicing because the battle has been won and God has delivered them from their enemies. The king is rejoicing and telling the nation to repeat that God's love endures forever. And in verse 5:18, the king tells the nation what happened on the battlefield, what and how God specifically delivered them from their enemies. And in verse 19 to 29, the king goes back into rejoicing and demanding that the temple gates be opened so they could all go into the temple and give God glory and just give thanks for what he's done on the battlefield. So this morning, guys, I want to ask you three questions. And the first question is, who is in your army? We know from 10:13 that this nation is under attack. Enemies are surrounding them from all sides, have cornered them, circled them, and hemmed them in. The king is up against it, and in verse 13 says, push back and about to fall. But the king has taken his army to battle. He and his men have left the safety of the walls of the city, and they're engaged in battle. They have left the rest of the nation, and the nation is mostly in the unknown with what's happening in the battlefield. I don't think they had, like, you know, mailmen that where they can, I don't know, maybe they did. You don't have WhatsApp just to text back, oh, love, just in a battle today. You know, the nation, I'm pretty sure, is put in the unknown what is happening to their loved ones until they come back. And I just want to ask, who is in your army? When you leave the safety of Sunday church, because let's face it, this is quite a safe environment, who is in your army? Who is fighting the battles alongside you? Sunday church is like the nation that's left behind whilst everyone else is going on the battlefield. And it's church during the week that fight the battles for you. And I just want to, I was going to have this big whiteboard, but I think they've locked it in the cupboard. And I just want to call this the battle circle. Who is in your battle circle? If we were to think that we have like three rings of circles, on the outer circle, we have Sunday church. Okay, that's where we meet every week. You know most people, but mostly it might be, hey, how are you doing? How's your week been? Nothing. It's quite surface level on Sunday church. And then inside that circle, we have at church at Barton, we have life groups. Okay, that's where it gets a bit more gritty with what's going in your life. Like, we ask for prayer, and I'm struggling with this. That's another circle we have. And then inside that, we have things called growth groups here, where we encourage people to get into 2, 3, 4 in a group and really do life together. We're not like talking superficial stuff now. We're talking about, you know, this is what I struggle with. Help me pray through this. And for me, I have one more, which is in the middle, and it's just one person, and that's where you do the ugly crying to. You know, if you're going to, like, they know everything about you. They know every struggle. They know every, not every sin you committed, because that's a bit too risky. But they know some good sin about you, and they could expose you very quickly. And that's someone you've got to trust. And that person is in my army. And all these people within that circle, these are the people that are your fellow comrades. These are the people that we should be turning to. These are the people that we celebrate when we're celebrating with. They mourn when we're mourning. They cry when we're crying. They're going through life with us. But you might be thinking, Ross, hang on, if I'm in an army, does that mean I might have to embrace burden? I might have to embrace inconvenience. Yes. If you're in an army, it's pretty inconvenient. It's pretty inconvenient back in the day for those people to go, oh, I have to go to battle. The king's told me. It's pretty inconvenient to do that. You're leaving the safety of your walls and you're having to fight for your nation. But it's also an honor to do that for the king. And it should be for us Christians, if you're a Christian here, an honor to embrace inconvenience and burden. God has not created us to live as lone islanders, but to be a burden to one another, to depend on one another, to rely on one another, to do life with one another. We shouldn't be doing this on our own. And Jesus gives us the examples of what happens when you embrace inconvenience and burdens. In Matthew, Jesus tells two disciples to go to the next town and retrieve a donkey for him. No context, go to the next town, retrieve a donkey. How inconvenient is that and a bit of a burden? I don't know what it's like, but I'm sure it's pretty hot. And I can imagine it's Faversham. Excuse me, Ross, can you go and get a donkey from Faversham and bring it back in 38 degrees heat? That is pretty inconvenient. But do you see what happens in the story? They get to be part of the planning process of the procession that Jesus has into Jerusalem, where people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus allows them to be part of the planning process to go and retrieve a donkey. And then in Luke, Jesus invites himself to someone's house called Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's the person hanging out in a tree. And Jesus says, mate, go and cook me some dinner. I'm coming to yours tonight. That's pretty inconvenient. It's pretty much a burden. I don't know, you know, I'm not very good at cooking. It's a burden for me to cook. I'm not very good at it. But what happens to that place, that house? Salvation comes to his house. That's what happens when he embraced inconvenience and a burden. And John, the Samaritan lady, Jesus says to her, fetch me some water. And they have this conversation that says, well, but you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, I shouldn't even be talking to you. The well's deep, you haven't got a bucket to lift it up. What should I do? Jesus says, well, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. And they have this conversation about, you know, I think Jesus is like planting some ideas in her mind about who he is. And it finishes with this great conversation. The woman says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then the best, for me, this is like sends goosebumps up my spine. Can you imagine if this was you? Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So when, yes, at first glance, when you think about the examples, yes, they look like inconvenient, mundane burdens. But what happens in that moment is they get to have life-changing, beautiful encounters with God. But they didn't see it at first. They had to embrace the inconvenience. They had to embrace the burden first. And then they had that encounter with God where they had like an insight into who God is. And I do say this, I want to wrap this all in love. I don't want you to think that burden is, I'm trying to make burden sound a good thing as us as Christians, that we should embrace it. Because I love being inconvenient. I love being a burden to people like Oz and Nadia. They cook for me every Monday, you know. I go around the Irwins on Thursday. I embrace inconvenience. I allow people to practice the gift of hospitality. All right? I try not to do it. And I say this very carefully, that because I know people might not want to be an inconvenience or be a burden. But I'm trying to put a positive swing on it. Is actually, I used to go, oh, Oz and Nadia, can you feed me, please? I'm on my own. Now I'm like, I'm here, Oz and Nadia, come and feed me. I'm here to bless you. And it's the same with the Owens. I'll look after your kids. You know, you cook for me. I'll look after your kids. I try and see it positively now, that it's okay. Like, we're called to rely on one another. We're not called to live this life on our own. We need an army around us. And I'm wrapping all that in love, that idea of being a burden and inconvenience. All right. Second question. Are you using hindsight as a weapon? Are you using hindsight as a weapon? Verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's the first verse. The last verse says this. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. The psalmist starts and closes the song with the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. He has been in a battle, the odds were against him, the nations have backed him up, he was about to fall, and then God saved him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And what I've realized is that God always leaves it until the last minute, until he steps in. And it's kind of like, here it says conventional wisdom, but it's kind of like human wisdom keeps us from miracles. I don't know about your experience, but I try and advise God of what he should do. Like, Lord, if I was you, I would just give me this job. If I was you, I would do this. If I was you, I would do this. And I basically block the possibility of a miracle happening. And if you don't know the story of how I ended up in Barton, I know some of you are like, oh no, how did he end up in Barton? Well, this is how. I finished my degree in youth work and theology. I had 2, 3, 4 jobs, interviews, and I always got to the last two, and they said, oh, you don't have enough experience. And I was like, oh, for goodness sake, like, should I be doing youth work? Have I, wasted 3 years and 35 grand to, study youth work and theology? And Lord, maybe you're not calling me to that. And it was even, and I was on a camp called Activate, which I've done for the last 8 years, and I got a phone call on that day, in the week, saying, you didn't get a job, you were the last two, you didn't get the job, and I was like, that's it, I'm not doing youth work anymore, I'm not going for another interview, only to be let down every single time. And then I got an envelope from some parent of a kid, and within that envelope, even though I was trying, I knew what it was, I knew it was some money. But, I didn't know, I thought it just might be a couple of pounds or whatever. But I didn't realize the impact on what I had on a kid of that, from that parent. I've only, he's been there 3 years. It's only 1 week. But I never realized the impact I had on that kid. And the parent said to me, you will never realize the impact you have on my kid. And we will be forever grateful. And I was like, oh, maybe I am called to do youth work. And I think there was another log, should I do it? And then Oz, in August, sometime rang me up and said, Ross, maybe you should come down and do an internship at Barton. No one else wants you. So, we'll have you. And I was like, okay, let me think about it. And within a week from being constantly turned down, from receiving a miracle from somewhat like God has just sent someone in my life saying, no, you need to do youth work, I was an intern at Barton. 4 years later, you've still got me. Okay, and that is what happened. There's a miracle in that because I was about to give up. And right at the end, when I was possibly no human wisdom could solve the problem, God stepped in. But what I've also realized is, and this is more from other people's perspective than mine, is the greater the trial or the storm, the greater God will be to you when the battle is won. I read a book by Krish Kandaya. I don't know if you ever heard of Krish Kandaya. He does paradoxology and some other books that are quite theological. He does Home for Good as well. And he proposes this thought, and it says, he said, we should be jealous of those who have wrestled with God. And I'm like, oh, that's quite an interesting thought. We should be jealous of those who wrestle with God. And I'm not talking about, you know, a little scuffle with God, like, oh, Lord, I just pray that I get this car parking spot right outside Morrison's, and then it doesn't happen. Or, Lord, I just prayed for Arsenal that they would win, and it never happens. I'm not talking about those battles, because being an Arsenal fan, it is a battle at the moment. I'm talking about a real wrestle where blood, sweat, and tears are poured out, where faith looks like it's about to end, but within that person, crazy stuff is happening. Intimacy is happening with God. And he proposes this thought because of all the people that he's spoken to and how they're feeling when they're going through these battles, about how close God is to them. And this thought intrigued me, and I asked a couple of friends from here who I know have gone through real battles and they're still walking with a limp from it, about, should I be jealous of you because of the battles that you've been through with God? Even though it was real tough and real, like, I wouldn't want to go through it. Should I be jealous of you? And both of them said, yes, I would not change it for the world. Yes, it was real hard, but I would do it all over again if it meant I had that intimacy with God. And I was like, ah, can you, you know, that is, you know, the battle that you go through, and God just comes with you, and he's with you, peace beyond understanding. And that kind of just blew my mind. You know, the greater the trial, the greater the storm, the greater God will be to you when the battle is won. And we have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. We have to trust God that he will use these battles for good. And we have to trust God that maybe it's only a battle for a season, and then it becomes a blessing. And here is an example. This is me at 22. Okay? You're all laughing. Why? Because I don't look 22. I look 14, if that, okay? All right? And I try, you know, there's plenty of photos. Now, you might be thinking, Ross, you are so blessed to look that young at 22. It was a battle, okay? Year 7, I was good at rugby. Year 8, I was good at rugby. Year 9, everyone else hit puberty. I didn't. Everyone else was, like, growing beards, okay? It was a real battle. I can laugh at it now, but it was a real battle. 18, can you imagine what I look like going into a club? I look like a baby. When I went to Dunelm for my interview, someone thought that they couldn't find a babysitter for me. Like, for someone, if someone else had the job, but they couldn't find a babysitter for me, so they had to bring me along to the induction day. I had people at Dunelm, someone got really annoyed at me because I couldn't find a product for them, and they told me, isn't it about time someone changed your nappy? Can you imagine? Battle, right? But now, if I had a pound for every time someone said to me, oh, you'll find it a blessing one day, Ross, I would not need to be working here. I would be rich if I had a pound every time someone told me, Ross, one day you'll find it a blessing that you do not look your age. And now, at 29, mate, it is a blessing. Like, I love it that I look this young. I actually freak out, like, so I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to look. You know, if I don't get ID'd now, I'm like, oh, no, I'm getting old. But on my 29th birthday, I did get ID'd 3 times. So I was like, come on, God. I couldn't see the blessing, but other people could in that. So when you're in that battle, and someone might just say to you, maybe one day you'll see the blessing in that. That could be true. Maybe one day you will see the blessing in your battles. But we need to start bookending these battles with the same thing. God's faithful love endures forever. If you know you're going into a battle, in your head, God's faithful love endures forever. Hit that battle. Finish it. When it's won, say the exact same thing. God's faithful love endures forever. Need some water. Getting a bit. All right, third question, guys. Will there be victory for you in the end? Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, this is like a reference to Jesus. There's like 8 different references throughout the Bible kind of mentioning Jesus being the cornerstone. Description from Google. The cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important, since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Okay, fair enough. Thanks, Jesus, that you're that. When God humbled himself and entered the world in the form of a baby, a stone, to go about his rescue plan, to bring his most beloved creation back to himself, the people he created, the builders, rejected him. But this stone that was rejected became the cornerstone. It's like me creating a sport. I said, I've created a sport, Wes. I'm going to use Wes as an example. And I use Zach, Nathan, and Dan. I've created a sport. Let's play it together. These are the rules. This is what you should do. I'm an expert in it. And then they don't pick me for the team. They reject me and they're just going to play it on their own. That's what it's like. They rejected the cornerstone. They rejected the most important stone in the foundation of this world. And the ultimate victory is won through Jesus. When he died on that cross and take the punishment away from us, the ultimate victory was won. Even in this life where it may seem that there's nothing but loss after loss, victory will be given to those that believe in him. We will receive our prize. What if there has never been a major victory in your life? What if there, in life there has been one step forward, two steps back every single time? What if the mountain in front of you seems impossible to climb? What if the battle is always too hard to face? Then my encouragement is this. If you are a believer, if you believe that Jesus took your punishment, if he died for you, your sin, there will always be victory for you and celebration in the end. If Jesus is the cornerstone in your life, if he's the most important thing to you, which everything else in your life will be set reference to and determine the entire structure of your life, then there will be victory for you. And isn't that the wonder of Christianity? Isn't that the wonder of Jesus? That no matter what faces us, no matter what the world chucks at us, no matter what Satan puts in front of us, no matter the battles that you face that seem a loss to you, victory will be yours. Because Jesus has won the biggest battle. Humankind's battle has always been the separation we've had from our Maker. If you were to put all our battles in this room, let's put the whole nation, this whole universe, in battle, all the battles on one weighing scale, and we put the big battle of us being separated from our Maker on the other one, what one is going to be heavier? This one. Okay? This one is the most important battle that we've all faced as humankind, being separated from our Maker. But in the grand scheme of eternity, all battles burn out quickly. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. When God is involved, when eternity with our Creator is involved, all battles burn out quickly. At Soul Survivor, there were a lot of wasps in our marquee. If you could heard the commotion from me as well, and Sophie, I don't know, was she right? Was she calm? Oh, I was not calm. There was squealing going on. I don't know whether because we were really messy and didn't tidy up our tables. I don't know. But there were just lots of wasps and everyone's flapping around. Oh, flapping. And, you know, they don't want to do anything to you. Okay. Until they actually do sting you. Then you wish you did kill them. You know, everyone's flapping in a big commotion. And I don't know if you ever put a Christmas tree on a bonfire. Anyone done that? Or just put a big bush on a bonfire? Just me? Okay. Oh, thank you. Okay. It roars. It goes mental for about a minute, and then it just burns out. And that's what our battles are like in the perspective of eternity. We might flap around in the battle like wasps are chasing us, but just like the Christmas tree or the bush that goes on the fire, it burns really rapidly. It looks like it's going to do something, and then it just burns out. And in the grand scheme of eternity, all battles burn out quickly. And if Jesus has won the greatest battle for us, that as painful as any other battle is, I don't want to belittle any battle that you're going through. We need to weigh up against the greatest battle. Doing this puts everything into perspective. No, I don't have my dream job, but I have Jesus. No, my family isn't perfect, but I have Jesus. No, my family isn't complete, but I have Jesus. No, I don't have money to make ends meet, but I have Jesus. No, I don't have great health, but I have Jesus. We need to live knowing that we will have the victory. We need to know that the race is already won for us. It's complete. We know our destination if we are a believer. We will receive the prize. Now, I'm going to show you a picture, and I'd be really smug if we actually beat Liverpool yesterday. But we didn't. Sorry, Wes, if you haven't watched it yet. Now, Tottenham fans, this is what you call a trophy. And I understand if you don't really get this illustration because you don't know what it's like to win a major trophy. But this was Arsenal versus Hull. Finally, Arsenal got in. We were one match away from winning a major trophy after 9 years. And this was the FA Cup. And I went to Arsenal Stadium to watch it. They were playing it on the big screen. There was this big hype. It's only Hull City, isn't it? Of course we're going to beat them 10 minutes in, 1-0 down. 25, 35 minutes in, 2-0 down. And I'm thinking, are you joking me, Arsenal? It's Hull City, for goodness sake, and you're losing 2-0. For 90 minutes, I had to put up with thinking we're going to lose. But right at the end, when human wisdom no longer was visible, God produced a miracle with a Santi Cazorla free kick, and who else scored? Koscielny, wasn't it? Someone like that. 2-2 we got. Extra time. And I'm thinking, oh no, it's going to go penalties and we're going to lose. And when all human wisdom finally had ended, God produced a miracle with Olivier Giroud's back pass and an Aaron Ramsey toe poke to win the FA Cup. Finally, we finally won a major trophy. I could be smug again against the Spurs fans. But that was hard. But I can now. It was. That was a battle I was in. I'm in it now still. Tottenham fans telling us they're better than Arsenal. Anyway. What's time? Okay. I'm nearly done. Anyway, if there was a DVD now of this, which I hope there is, I know what's going to happen. I go, oh, no, Hull scored. Oh, no, Hull scored again. But I know what's going to happen because I know there's going to be 3 more goals. And it's the exact same life for us as now. Oh, I'm in that battle. Oh, that hurts. But I know who's going to win. I know who's going to get the crown. Me. Because Jesus has died for me. And I'm putting my trust in him. We need to live this life, yes, with a limp, yes, through the battles, yes, with one another, yes, through the pain. But we need to know the victory. We need to know that we will receive the prize, which is eternity with Jesus. So, this is it. Get practical, guys. Let's do this. I said 3, but then I thought of 4. So, first one is, you need to get an army. If you're not in a life group, if you're not in a growth group, if you haven't got that one person you can ugly cry with, then you need to get one. If you know you're not going to be at church for a while, for work, or holiday, traveling, you need to get an army to pray for you, because who else is going to be with you? Don't think that you can live this life on your own. The most dangerous time in your spiritual life will be when you think you're going to be okay. Like the young people from Soul Survivor, they all think they're okay because they've just been 5 days with Jesus worshipping. Mate, Satan is prowling, and you need an army around you. Now I'll go back to 1. 1, give thanks. When the battle has been won, give thanks to God with the church. Tell people what God has done. Don't keep it to yourself. We need to be declaring his goodness. 2, tell of the battle. When the battle has been won, tell people about the battle and how God got you through it. No, you don't need to tell them all the ugly details. But you can tell them what's happened. This is what I went through. This is how much it hurt. But God got me through it. And you never know. Someone else might be going through that battle as well. And now you're a blessing. Now you are maybe the miracle in their lives that you can then walk them through it with them. And thirdly, declare, declare, declare. When the battle has been won, when you have shared what God has done, declare God's goodness. Declare that he is faithful and that his love endures forever. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much that you are faithful and that your love endures forever. Father, I pray that for everyone here, including myself, that you would just bring an army around us, that we would invest in our armies, so that when we're in the battles, we have people that are praying for us, that are giving us advice, that are walking through the battles with us. Father, may we declare of your goodness. May we not hold back the stories of what you've done in our lives. And Father, most importantly, may we know and hold the truth that the victory is ours because you have won. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.